Confirmation class number 11, Anno Domini 2025. So today we're going to talk about the prayer and the aim of the Christian life. And so when we talk about prayer, one way that we can look at it is basically how we communicate with God, how we hear from God. So it's not just what we say, it's also what we hear. And the typical schema that is used is to see prayer as divided into five forms of prayer. The first kind of prayer is confession prayer. So that's where a person cries out to God for the forgiveness of their sins. In this prayer, we find the example in the prayer book of the general confession. So each kinds of prayer that we'll talk about today is found in the order of service of the Holy Communion. So the general confession is found in the order of the communion rite at page 75. And we'll see the kind of structure of this prayer. So Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men. So the first part of that prayer, the confession prayer, is to name God and to list his attributes. So he is the Almighty One, the Judge. And we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. So in a repentance prayer, you're going to have the humility of the person that's talking to God. They're addressing him as the one who is the judge. They are humbly acknowledging their sins, so there's a forthright admission of sin. They do it with contrition. They're heartily sorry for these offenses. So heartfelt sorrow is contrition. And in humility, they're stating the confession. They're confessing their sins. And then there's purpose of amendment that is also part of the repentance prayer. So we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. Have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, according to thy Son Jesus Christ, for thy Son Jesus Christ's sake. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. So you see in that prayer, it has the humble confession of sin, it has the plea for mercy, forgive us our sins, and then it has purpose of amendment, that from here on we're going to live according to thy will. And that is the composition now of a repentance prayer. So some would say that's the very ground of prayer. If you think about a conversation with God, the one who is moving away from God, like the prodigal son moves away from his father into sin, he's not able to talk to his father because he's not turned toward his father. In repentance, we turn around toward God. We're coming back toward him so we can talk to him. If a person is unrepentant, they're prideful, they're presuming upon God's mercy perhaps, but they're doing their own will, not his will. So in pride, they're moving away from him into sin, which is to not will the will of God, is sin. So they're moving away from God, and the Lord will not hear the prayers of the prideful. So repentance is really the first form of prayer because it turns a person around toward God, where they're now facing him and in conversation with him. Repentance prayer is always efficacious. We believe that when a person repents of their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins, cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So there is this spiritual truth that for the repentant one, his sins are forgiven by what Christ has accomplished on the cross. God applies that to the sinner who repents. And so there is always healing and mercy for the one who repents. So again, at the very ground of our prayers, there is the not just the attitude, but the prayer of repentance that brings a person back into conversation with God, back into facing with him. Okay, the next kind of prayer that we'll look at is petition prayer. So a petition prayer is where we make, we ask for something. And there are some people that would say, well, I don't really want to ask God for anything because he's very busy with other people's needs and I don't want to interrupt him. You know, he's holding the universe together. I don't want to bother him. This is a deep misunderstanding of who God is and what he can do, right? That God is too small. So God knows the very numbers of the hairs of your head. If he can count the hairs on your head, he knows you can ask him for things big and small. Jesus will say to the disciples, hitherto have you asked nothing. Ask that your joy may be full. So it's an imperative of our Lord. It's one of his commandments. Ask that your joy may be full. Ask and you shall receive. So petition prayer, if a person doesn't pray for what they need or make an ask of God, they're not obeying Christ's command. Jesus says ask. Now we are taught very carefully in the prayer book how to make our petition. And if you'll notice that the collect for every mass setting, all the propers of the church here, they all have an ask. So if you look at the collect for today for the first Sunday in Advent, appreciate you being in prayer for me. I'll ask for a prayer, please. So if you look at page 90, and we have the collect for Advent, we'll take a quick look at that. Notice the structure of the collect. It has an address to God. It states his attributes, then it has the petition, then it has a doxology. So Almighty God, he is the one who is almighty. Give us grace. Here's the petition. Give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. Another petition, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, now and ever. Amen. So you see the address of God, Almighty God, the one we're praying to. The petition, we want grace to cast off sin. We are praying for his gift to us, that we may rise to immortal life. And then it has the doxology, a Trinitarian form, through Jesus Christ, who reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, now and ever. Amen. So if you look at each one of the collects for the year, there is some kind of petition. So a person may say, well, I don't really ask God for anything. Well, they're not listening closely to the collect for the day when they come to Mass, because that has all kinds of asks. If you look at the second Sunday in Advent, Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. It's on page 92. So what God are we praying to? The one who is our Blessed Lord, to whom we bend the knee. He's the one who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Our petition, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so on it goes. Now, these prayers are what we would call time-tested. These are prayers that have been prayed by Christians down through the ages. Some of them are older than 1,500 years. You know, these prayers are in the rota of how Christians pray. So we don't, you know, it's fine to pray extemporaneously, but in our public worship, we do not use extemporaneous prayer. We use the set prayers, and these provide the foundation for our prayer. And if we're careful to look at them, we'll see they are also the summit of our prayer. They have a great richness that we do not omit to use. The other thing you'll find about these petitions, and if you go, let's go to the communion service. So if you go to page 68, or let's start with page 67. We have the collect for purity. We're praying that God unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. We pray that he will cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. I guess it's ready for the prayers. If you look at the long prayer of the Holy Communion service, so let's go ahead to page 80 in the canon. We're praying, all glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. We're praying to who? The Almighty God, who is our Heavenly Father, the one who of his tender mercy didst give Jesus Christ to suffer death upon the cross. So we make a statement of the one we're praying to. We remember what Jesus did at the Last Supper. Now we start making our petitions at the bottom of page 80. We make the statement that according to the institution of thy dearly beloved Son, we're doing these things. Now comes the petition at the middle of page 81 with the invocation. And we most humbly beseech thee, O merciful Father, to hear us. Right? We're asking that God would hear us. We're making a petition that of his almighty goodness, he would vouchsafe to bless and sanctify with his word and Holy Spirit these his gifts and creatures of bread and wine. We're praying that we, receiving them according to his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, would be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. So these are our asks. We're asking for a lot of things, right? All the way through we're asking. We are on our knees making our petition. Now, and so on it goes. You'll see, if you were to, you know, diligently study this, many different ways that we're making petition. Now notice a couple things. First off, we make petitions that are in Jesus' holy name. Now, Jesus says in the gospel to his disciples, ask anything in my name and I will give it you. Now, that seems like carte blanche to ask for whatever we want, right? So, ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you haven't asked for anything, but ask, your joy will be full. Ask for anything, my Father will give it you. So, it sounds like we've got the magic recipe for our own heart's desire. So it'd be like the genie in the bottle, right? You find the magic lantern and you rub it just right. Out comes the genie. Your wish is my command, right? And now we can ask for whatever we want. Well, some people might put this to the test and they would, pray, God, I want this, I want that. And they may be very humble prayers too. They might be asking for the healing of somebody, or they might be asking for this, whatever it may be. And it doesn't happen, right? Is God breaking his promise? You know? But I prayed, I asked for this and I didn't get it. Say a man prays for a red Lamborghini and he's asking, but never does it happen. What's going on there? By the way, that reminds me of a humorous anecdote where this man prays that God will give him, that God will let him win the lottery. And so he prays, and he doesn't win the lottery. And time after time, you know, he's praying that he'll win the lottery. He doesn't win the lottery. The lottery's coming up. This time it's a mega match and it's going to be, you know, like $700 million. He prays, nothing. It's like he's shooting these prayers into the void, right? There's nothing coming back. And so finally, he's kind of in desperation. He's prostrated on the floor, and he's pounding the carpet on the floor. He's saying, God, please, I've prayed for years. You let me win the lottery. Please, God, let me win the lottery. Let me win the lottery. Please, God. And he hears a voice from heaven, a large booming voice. And here's what he hears. Luigi, meet me halfway. Buy a ticket. I mean, there is a certain participation, right? If we're praying for some things, we need to follow through. I call it praying with your eyes open. Right? We pray for certain things, we should be, you know, open to see what opportunities arise, right? So there is that ask. But at the heart of it, we might find the objection, well, I prayed for many things, but God has never given them. And the answer to this question, I think, is best given by St. Augustine. So Augustine will say, okay, notice how the Lord Jesus says, pray these things in my name, and the Lord will give it to you. Well, what is his name? His name is Jesus. What does his name mean?
Salvation.
God or salvation, yes. God is our Savior. God our Savior. So Augustine will say, okay, pray according to salvation, and God will give you your answer. He'll follow through immediately, right? So if a person prays, God, please forgive me my sins, does God delay in forgiving their sins? No. When we pray, God, please make the bread and wine the body and blood of Christ, does he do it? Yes, he follows through. It is a valid sacrament. We're, you know, receiving what God will give us. All these things are moving us towards salvation. When we pray according to salvation, God is immediate in giving us our answer. Right? The red Lamborghini may be the death of the man, but praying for his own soul and for his salvation, God will answer that and answer it immediately. So this is the way to understand our petition prayer. We ask that our joy may be full, and if we ask according to the wisdom of the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the ages, we're asking for the forgiveness of sins. We're asking that God would give us grace to understand his holy word. We're asking that he would do all these things according to salvation, and he answers in a plenitude. So the next kind of prayer, so we've talked about confession prayer, petition prayer. Let's move on now to intercessory prayer. So intercessory prayer is the kind of prayer where we are interceding for others. We're praying for others. We take our chief example from Jesus Christ, who is the great intercessor. He is our only mediator and advocate, the one who intercedes for us from his throne in heaven. So Jesus is always praying for us. We see the intercessory work of St. Paul. So when he says, for example, we see the intercessory work of St. Paul. So if we look at the example on page 74 in the Mass, we'll take a good look here about how we pray in intercessory fashion. And we start off this prayer saying, let us pray for the whole state of Christ Church. Almighty and ever-living God, the God we're praying to is almighty, he is ever-living. He is the one who, by thy holy apostle, has taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men. So the holy apostle is St. Paul. In his epistles, he exhorts the people to make prayers for and supplications and to give thanks for all men. So we are taught how to do this by the apostle and by the in the apostolic faith. You'll see that the intercessory work is continuously done in the church. Why? Because there is a priesthood of all believers, and we stand as the one who intercedes to God, intercedes for the people to God, and who brings God's blessings to the people, right? That is our place. So we are to pray for others. Indeed, we are to pray for God's blessings for them, pray that God will forgive them. We are to stand in the gap and give thanks for them. Not just thank God for them, but also give thanks on their behalf. So on a Sunday morning, when we're here praying at the altar, we as a holy people set apart for this work are doing what a lot of people are not doing this morning, right? So there's one segment of humanity which is holy, set apart, and we're praying on behalf of all of humanity that God will rescue us all. So it's like there are some that are awake to the truth and are making it happen, and the rest are just oblivious and going on, you know, in their own sorrows. But we're here asking that God will, what, bless the crops, bring a fruitful harvest, that he will bless those who are going to tend to the harvest of souls. I mean, all these things that we pray for the betterment and for the blessing of humanity. So we're intercessors, and the prayer book shows us how to do that. We're humbly asking him to accept our oblations, our prayers, and to receive these, our prayers, which we offer to his divine majesty, asking him to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord. And grant that all those who do confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word and live in unity and godly love. So the first prayer is for the unanimity of the body of Christ. We're praying for unity. We're also praying that he will direct and dispose the hearts of all Christian rulers. So we're praying for those in authority, that they may truly and impartially administer justice to the punishment of wickedness and vice, and to the maintenance of his true religion and virtue. So we are praying for those in authority. By the way, I met the Sheriff Jerry Sheridan at the Kiwanis Club. He was the featured speaker.
Oh, that's cool.
And when I got there, there was nobody at the head table with him. And I said to the president, hey, can I sit with him, show some hospitality? So I sat with him at lunch, and we had a nice conversation.
Nice.
And I said to the sheriff, Sheriff of Maricopa County has a jurisdiction that is 4.8 million people. I mean, that's a huge territory, right? So anyway, I said to him, at every service of Holy Communion, we pray for you. We pray for all those who are in law enforcement, firefighting, medicine, or in armed forces. And he's very grateful to hear that. So we need those prayers. I said, I know you do, right? So we intercede for them. We're praying for those in authority. Really touching. He's Roman Catholic, by the way. I don't know if you know that.
I
didn't. Yeah.
I knew he's a Christian.
Yeah. I got his... I asked him if he'd be willing to meet Father Schulteis, because he's now helping out at Atonement Church in Fountain Hills, and that's where he lives.
Right.
Yeah. So anyway, we pray for those in authority. We also give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all bishops and to the ministers, that they may both bear their life in doctrine, set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. So we are gratefully praying for those who are in authority in the church for their life and ministry, that they'll do a good job. We're praying for all thy people. Give them grace, heavenly grace, especially this congregation here present. So when you come to church, you're already being prayed for. It may seem like a solitary experience if nobody says hello, but wait, the prayers of the people are covering you. You're already being, people are interceding for you. They care about you. Bless the congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. And so we want the congregation to be able to hear in humility, to hear and receive the holy word of God, which will transform their souls. We're praying also for, of thy goodness, O Lord, comfort and succor all those who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. Generally, the celebrant will pause after this statement, and that's where we can bring our own names forward in silence of the, to God in our prayer, where we are praying for certain people. And we should be diligent to be interceding for some people. We care about other people. We pray, God make us mindful of the needs of others, right? That's a Christian prayer. Why do we care about others? Because that's our bounden duty. That's what it is to love. We've been brought from death into life because we love the brethren. So we're in the kingdom now. This is not the world, which is selfish, self-graspy, selfish self-survival. No, we're selfless loving. We're selflessly loving other people. And I was talking to a woman at the park. She's an elder. And I said, I'm really fascinated about this book I'm reading. It's a modality for people to come out of alcohol addiction. And I was talking to her about that. And I said, good morning to you. And we turned apart. She said, wait, I have something more. And I turned back and she said, I really admire your tenacity. I said, tenacity for what? She said, you really care about other people more than they care about themselves. Well, I do care. I'm praying for them. I really care about them. So all of us should have a heart of love for others and be interceding for them. And we've been so blessed by people's intercession for us. We also bless thy holy name for thy servants departed this life in thy faith and fear. We're praying for the living and the dead. This is an act of spiritual mercy to pray for the living and for the dead. And we're asking what? We beseech thee to grant them continual growth in thy love and service, and to give us grace so to follow their good examples, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant us, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate. So we're coming under the umbrella of the ministry of Christ as Christians interceding for the world as we participate in his salvific ministry. Okay, so that's intercession. We're intercessors. In Advent time, we have the Advent intercessors. So we're handing, you know, we write our name in a card. We pick a card. We're praying for somebody else. We're asking that God to bless them. Whatever he inspires us to pray, we pray for them. And this is a very powerful work. None of us come to conversion without the intercessory prayers of others. We are saved in community. We're never saved alone. Notice in the scriptures that those who are damned alone. Those who are saved in community. So we never come to salvation by our own selves. It's not just us and God. It's us, God, and the company of saints. Right? We're being prayed for. And God bless our intercessors. So the five kinds of prayer, we'll look at them again. So there's confession prayer, petition prayer, intercessory prayer. Now let's go to thanksgiving. Now thanksgiving prayer, if you look in the example of thanksgiving prayer, one of the beautiful, I think it's one of the most beautiful prayers I've ever known, is the thanksgiving prayer for the daily office. So, the general thanksgiving at page 19. Almighty God, Father of all mercies. So who are we talking to? The Almighty One, the Father of all mercies. We, who are unworthy, do give thee most humble and hearty thanks. So how do we pray? We pray in humility, and we pray from the heart. We mean it, right? It's from our heart. We're praying with thanks. For all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. Now, one of the blessings of being a Christian, and don't forget this, is that we have a God that we may give thanks. G.K. Chesterton says one of the great sadnesses of the atheist is there may come a time where they're truly grateful for something they've received, like for life itself, for the wonder of being alive, or for, you know, something. But they have nobody to address the gratitude to. And I read recently somebody who was saying that on Thanksgiving they think Bertrand Russell is an atheist that is too parsimonious, they said, but if you read him, he's very tight and inward bound. They still want to give thanks. There's so much to be grateful for. So they just kind of thank the void. That is the dilemma, right? We should give God thanks. Thank you, God, you've made yourself known to us. We can give you thanks. It really is something else. We have someone to thank for what? For all the blessings. What? For all the goodness, all of his goodness and loving kindness to us and his loving kindness to all men. And this says, you know, particularly to those who desire now to offer up their praises and thanksgivings for the late mercies vouchsafed unto them. So whatever it may be, we can pause when we say this prayer and say, thank you, God, for, you know, rescuing me from a near accident, for blessing me with abundant food, whatever it may be. So what do we bless him for? We bless him for our creation. We're thanking him for the very fact of our life. We didn't create ourselves. He made us. We come to consciousness when we're how old? Like, what's your earliest memory?
About 2 years old in church, actually.
Yeah, good. Okay.
Very early.
2 years old. My earliest memory, 2 years old. Yeah, I can remember very well a house we moved out of when I was two. Got a lot of pictures of that house. So, there is this blessing given of first consciousness. And then at what age do we really become to that point where we're like, okay, I'm a separate individual. I'm my own person. I've got my own thoughts, my own desires, my own needs. I'm alive, right? maybe a little bit later, where we start to recognize our own person. And we might say, well, when do we ever really become fully conscious? Right? A lot of life we're walking through kind of an unconscious mode.
Sure.
So anyway, wake us up, God. And now is high time to awake out of sleep, because the Lord is coming, is the Advent message. But we bless him for our creation, for our preservation, right? All the ways that God is preserving us alive. If you ever stop to think how fragile human life is, like we're one heartbeat away from dying, right? How easy it is for somebody to stroke out. A little blood vessel collapses, gets clogged, and they just are never the same person. I mean, we've come through so many scrapes, you know. It's amazing that God can preserve us the way he does. We thank him for all the blessings of this life. But above all, we thank him for his inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, for the hope of glory. This is beautiful language. And if we could really, you know, dive into this, we would just have so much gratitude. Actually, if we start thanking God, we can never finish, because our blessings are innumerable. So we beg him, we beseech him, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful way to pray. And now thanksgiving is mysterious in this way, that when we give God humble thanks, it is transformative. It changes our whole attitude and outlook. It's a spiritual principle that joy follows thanksgiving. So if you want a joyful heart, be thankful, start giving God thanks, and God will give you the grace will flow, and you'll have a joyful heart. So sometimes people get it backwards. They're like, well, only joyful people give thanks, because, you know. No, it's the other way around. Grateful people have joy. And everybody has something to give God thanks for. Right? If they're in the advanced stages of holiness, they'll thank him for all things. They'll thank him in all places, in every situation. They will give thanks. Yeah, that's a hard one to put into practice when things are going not according to our plan, if a time of adversity. But if we see it in the way that God is with us in all that we are doing to bring us to salvation, right? Even the hard times bring a blessing. Then we can give him thanks for all things. Give God thanks for all things. So two stories. One, there's, remember the story, I don't know if we got to it at the retreat, in Anthony Bloom's Beginning to Pray, that little book we were reading, Beginning to Pray. And Anthony Bloom was the Russian Orthodox bishop to the community in England. And he's got a beautiful statement that when he was younger, he was traveling with a friend in Paris, and they had almost no money. I mean, they were just traveling on a dime. And they had some friends that were there in Paris, and they carefully timed their arrival at dinner time, because they were so hungry and they just were hoping there'd be something. But when they got there, dinner was already finished, and their host, where they were staying, said, well, there is a half a cucumber in the fridge. So they actually got the half cucumber and put it on a plate on the table. And Bloom says he was just really devastated, because he was so hungry and really disappointed and down in spirit. And his friend said, wait, before we touch that cucumber, we're going to give God thanks for that cucumber. And so I imagine the prayer took a little while. You know, there's a lot you can give God thanks for. Maybe he was thanking him for the very fact of cucumbers, right, that they even exist. Thanking him for the structure of the cucumber, you know, that tight, dark green skin, then the translucent flesh and the seeds. Thanking him for the very beauty of the cucumber. Maybe thanking him for the one who planted the cucumber, for those who harvested the cucumber, for those who carry the cucumber to market, for those who bought this cucumber, Do we even have the cucumber? We didn't pay for this. It just is there for us to eat. Thank you, God. Anyway, it was quite a long Thanksgiving prayer, and finally they dove into it. And Bloom said he's never had a tastier cucumber and a blessed meal. So there is something transformative about the Thanksgiving. Another one, Pastor Vroombronk, we met. He was the one who was from the persecuted church in Romania, and he started the Voice of the Martyrs, and he came to speak to the Romanian church in Phoenix, and I got to hear him probably 20 years ago or so. He was persecuted for his faith and jailed by the communist regime. It was before the fall of the wall in 89 and the liberation of Eastern Europe and the fall of the Berlin Wall. He had suffered under the communist regime and was imprisoned for his faith, and he was in a very close jail cell with many others. And he said, yes, we were in a very dark place, in a very difficult place, and being tortured for Christ, not fun. But I'll tell you, we had gifts that were given to us. And what were some of the gifts? He said, well, our jailers actually gave us musical instruments. And so we would play those instruments and sing our hymn. So we would take the chains they had put around our wrists and we'd clang them together. This is the day, clink, clink. This is the day, clank, that the Lord hath made, clank, clank, clank. We will rejoice, clank, clank. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, clank, clank. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And so they made their chains into musical instruments, and they rang out their glad thanksgivings. He said it upheld them in the pit and brought them out. So there is an amazing transfer. If you think about Paul and Barnabas in jail, Paul and Silas, when they're in jail in Philippi, and that's Paul and Barnabas, right? They, yeah, it's Barnabas. When they're in jail, they're giving God praise and thanksgiving, and that's when the earthquake comes and breaks open the doors of the cell. So that's something for us to remember. In whatever circumstance we're in, let us give God thanks. And I will tell you that in my times of adversity, when things really are sad and sorrowful and difficult, I can always find something beautiful on the worst day and give God thanks for that. So there is no such thing as unmitigated sorrow. Maybe you've heard the Appalachian tune, I am a man of constant sorrow, right? No such thing. That's one of the enemy's lies, to make us think we're in constant sorrow. God even gives the sorrowful rest, right? They may be so sorrowful, but eventually they pass out and they sleep. There is no constant sorrow. He has mercies that we can find. So that's one big help in a time of adversity. Look for beauty, find it, give God thanks for it, and the day's not all bad. Okay. The next kind of prayer that we're going to find in the Christian way is the praise of God. So look at the prayers. You have repentance prayer, the person turning back to God. You have their petition. They make a request of God according to salvation. Then there is the intercessory work. They pray for others. They're not self-focused. They're now praying for others. There is a thanksgiving prayer for the blessings received. And now there is the praise of God. Praise of God is definitely part of our worship service. So we would say, if you look at the communion rite again, page 80, let's come into page 81. So we're giving glory to God. That's praising Him. We're on our knees. We're praising God, worshiping Him. We're in a place of humility. He is in the glory. We remember what Jesus did for us upon the cross. We make our petition to God that he would now do what? And we earnestly desire thy fatherly goodness mercifully to accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So what did we come here to do this morning? We came here to praise God and to thank him. It is the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. We came to offer ourselves, a living sacrifice to God. So we praise God with our being. By body, soul, and spirit, we are lifting up hands and voices to praise the living God. And we praise him through the prayers of the church. We praise him in hymnody. We praise him with our hearts and hands. And we especially do this by giving up ourselves to his service. And we pray that he will accept all that we are offering in our praise and thanksgiving as our bounden duty and service, not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses. So again, the Eucharist is one big praise of God as we acknowledge him as Lord, as we bend our knee, as we sing out his praises. We find that when a person praises God, they enter into a place of freedom. Now, the world misunderstands freedom. The world thinks that freedom is for a person to be able to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to, with whomever they want to. So that, we would say, is license. So a person may have a certain license or liberty where they have the means to do certain things. Like they can get from here to there, they have money to buy things, they have influence, they have power, whatever. They want to do what they want to do. We would say, wait a second there. That freedom that they're expressing, so-called, is actually license. And when they use it to do those things that are not according to God's will, that license brings them into bondage, which is not freedom. So what's an example of this? An example would be, take the patriarch Joseph, when he's in Egypt. Remember, his brothers, they're envious of him because he has his father's love, and they resent him because his father gives him the coat of many colors. And then they decide they're going to kill him. Then they decide, well, we're not going to kill him, but they're going to sell him to slavery. So he goes down to Egypt with the Midianites who sell him into slavery, and the man who buys him is Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And in the household, Joseph rises right to prominence because he's intelligent and works hard. And so has God's favor. And pretty soon he's making decisions second only to the captain of the guard. Potiphar puts him in charge of his house. Well, he's handsome and he gets the eye of Potiphar's wife. So she starts to lust after him. She wants to sleep with him. And she makes advances on him and he tells her no. He's been given charge of the household, but not over her, right? She's somebody else's wife. He's not going to go there. And she finds him alone one day, and she grabs hold of him. And as he turns to make his escape, she ends up holding his coat and his house coat. So he spins away from her grasp, and she's holding now his coat. And she cries out that he has accosted her, like rape, right? She cries out. People come running, and she accuses him of having made advances on her and of having attacked her. So Potiphar is very sorry, but he has to do what must be done. He has him thrown into jail. So that's where Joseph ends up, in the belly of the beast of the Egyptian jail. Now, St. John Chrysostom will say, okay, here is Joseph imprisoned. Would we say that he is a free man? Well, in heart and soul, he's free. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were yet in heart and conscience free. Like, his heart is in freedom with God. There is no condemnation for him, right? So he's free. In his own person, he has the freedom of having done the right thing. Yeah, his liberty is curtailed because he is unrighteously condemned, and now is suffering for a crime he did not commit. but in heart and conscience the man is free. Now, what about Potiphar's wife? She has liberty, but she is not free. In fact, she is so enslaved to lust that we see what a cruel taskmaster she has given herself to. Lust is so has such control over her that she will demean herself to actually degrade herself and demean herself to go after a slave in her own household. Right? She's the wife of the captain of the guard. That's her station, but she will debase herself to go for a slave. That's lust. Lust is a cruel taskmaster that has her in its grip, and she is serving it, and it's bringing her into a deeper and deeper bondage. It has her in such bondage that she will be enraged if she can't have the object of her desire, who is Joseph. So much so that she will falsely accuse him for his own destruction. That is the cruelty of her taskmaster. She's enslaved to lust. So you see how she's in bondage, but Joseph is free. So there is this extraordinary thing there. Well, we find that when a person praises God, they come into a place of freedom. Maybe not license, but freedom. There is the freedom of everything in its right place. Because we were created to praise, worship, and adore God and enjoy Him forever. That's what our being is. So we find the true purpose and meaning of our being when we praise God and worship Him. That's our proper place. And the more we do that, the more that we praise God with all that we have and do those things that are according to His will, the more free we become. God, in whose service is perfect freedom, is the kind of oxymoron that we hear in the prayer for morning prayer, but it's spiritually true. God, in whose service is perfect freedom. When I serve Him, I am free. I spoke to a man at the park the other day. He's walking his dog, and he's got a third home in Phoenix. He's got his first home in Boston. He's got his second home in Mexico. He said, with sorrow, I've got four of my friends that have committed suicide in the last year. And these men were very wealthy. They had been very successful in life. But in their later years, they looked on all that they'd gained, and it really meant nothing to them. They just had nothing more to live for. They made a huge pile of money, but it left them in despair. And he said, I had four friends that committed suicide. They all made it in the eyes of the world, but they took their own lives. And I've got two friends that are drinking themselves to death, same place. I said, well, it's one thing to make a lot of money, but there has to be, a true life has meaning and purpose. I said, well, they had no meaning and purpose. So you can see that kind of slavery too. A person may be reduced to where they have no possessions, but in heart and conscience, giving themselves to God, they have meaning and purpose. Right? Their life is precious. They have their place of freedom. So praise of God is what we call the highest form of prayer, where a person is, casting their crown down before the throne of God. That's another little excellent vignette. The royalty in Portugal, they don't wear their crowns. They at a certain point in their royal tradition, when they're crowned king or queen, they take their crown off and give it to Jesus. And so they are they've given their crown. Their glory is for the Lord. Okay, so we've talked about the different ways that we speak to God. So there's confession prayer, petition prayer, intercessory prayer, thanksgiving prayer, praise prayer. Now let's talk about how God speaks to us, and we would call that contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is where we are attentive to God, we're listening to God, and this would be the dialogue with God. So some ways that we hear from God would be in His living word, where we contemplate or meditate upon the scriptures. Contemplation prayer is also where we are aware to what is happening in the day. So we see the very events of the day as a conversation with God. It's no mistake that certain things happen the way they do. It's not just serendipity, it's not just circumstance. It is really the Holy Spirit weaving a tapestry of love for us in the way that we move through our day. And if we're careful to examine that, look at it, thank God for it, we'll see more and more how God is orchestrating a blessed life for us, bringing us deeper into his love, transforming us by the power of his love. There is, in contemplation, we would say we move from the human, being a human doing things, into a human being, right? So in contemplation, we're not just a human doing, we're a human being. And it is a blessed place to be where we're simply resting in God, with God, being with God. So contemplation, or we might even call it Christian meditation, is a way of focusing on the things of God. Sometimes one form of prayer in this would be like to repeat the Jesus prayer over and over in its simplicity, and to focus on that prayer, and coming to a very tight focal point of just that prayer and disregarding other thoughts that may race in, and we just let them race out, right? They pass through, but we focus on that point very gently, coming back to that focal point. We come into the present place, not thinking about tomorrow, not thinking about yesterday, but being present now with the Lord. When we come into that present place, we're where God is. He is here in the present. And so that's another form of prayer, is simply to be with God in contemplative prayer. Beautiful story that is told also in that book, Beginning to Pray, of the busy priest that comes in to the parish, and day after day there's a peasant that is sitting in the front pew, and sometimes sitting, sometimes kneeling, but there in silence. And the priest is very active, busy man. He gets a little frustrated with it annoys him that this guy's doing nothing. Like, come on. And so one day he asks him, what are you doing here? And the man said, well, I come here to sit with the Lord. He says, that's all you're doing? Sitting with the Lord? He says, yes. I come here and I'm happy and he's happy. And we're here happy together. So there is a certain bliss in the contemplative life that it doesn't have to justify itself. It's not prone to or not prey to the utilitarian model of what did you get out of this? What? How do you juice that time for some kind of value? No, it simply passes the time with the Lord and it's happy. Okay, may God bless us in our prayers, and let us stand for a prayer and a blessing.